Today in the book of James on It's Time.
I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Well, no. If the Lord wills, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Much better to say, okay, Lord, you direct my life. You guide my life. If there's a time in your life where you are more in love with Jesus Christ than you are tonight, you're backslid.
Over the mountains, over the valleys, I hear the calling, it's time.
This is It's Time with Pastor Mike Kessler, the daily teaching ministry from the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. In this series, Pastor Mike is examining the book of James. Although short, this 5-chapter book tackles big topics, such as being tested as a Christian, keeping the law, love within the church body, the effectiveness of prayer, and much more. The overall impression of the book? Letting what Christ has made us into show by what we do. And with more, here's Pastor Mike.
Why do you want to get away from God? Is your perception of God wrong? Why did you go with those people last Friday night and end up in jail? Well, I wanted to fit. I wanted to belong. See, I don't know all those things. And I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not trying to be one. But what I am saying is that a lot of times in stopping and looking at people is where compassion comes in. And when compassion comes into the person, you can place yourself in their situation and you go, oh God, how would I want somebody to talk to me if I was in that situation? See, the question comes back. We judge one another. I want to bless, not curse. If somebody's got a problem, how can I help that? Now, sometimes I found the best way to help a person with a problem is not help them. Yeah, that's right. Somebody comes up, hey, buddy, you got a buck to buy a homeless a cup of coffee? And you know he's going to go buy a bottle of vino with it. Well, if I help him, I'm helping destroy him. Maybe it'd be better off that I'd say, well, here, I'll tell you what, pal. Go on down to this restaurant. I'll run down and pay a tab for you and go and order anything on the menu up to $3. See, I think sometimes we have to look at this. I think a lot of times parents have to look at this. When it comes down to helping your kids. If you always do everything for your kids, they're never going to learn how to do it themselves. But that at the same time doesn't mean, and you have to see, wisdom comes in from the Word of God that says, is this person doing this because they don't get it or because they're rebellious? There's a big difference. Yeah, you might have noticed that in your kids' lives sometimes where they're trying to do what you ask, but they just don't quite get it. It's not that they're being goofy. I mean, everybody's goofy and kids are that way. But I'm saying, is it that they don't get it or is it they're in rebellion to you? And when they don't get it, man, you can go a long way in showing compassion and mercy to those people. When a person's in rebellion, though, that's different. And the Bible tells us how we deal with that. And again, how does God deal with us when we're in rebellion against Him? Does God just squash you like a bug? See ya, pal. Call me next millennia? No. God continues to work with us, but He arranges and brings in, you might say, the fence a bit so that we won't stray any farther. Now, I know sometimes I've talked to parents that have unruly children. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about Johnny spilling his milk or throwing a tantrum or not dumping the trash. What I'm talking about is where that child's behavior is so bad in the home that it's stumbling the other children in the home where there's no peace in the home because of what they're doing. When that happens, then you have to make some decisions to protect your family by sometimes separating yourself from a person that behaves that way in order to protect the body or to protect the church. Now, again, if we're going to do that, though, we have to look and see what the Bible has to say about that. So again, we don't judge or condemn people. And that's what the word here, judging, means. Because again, we know that we're all universally under the judgment of sin. Apart from Christ, every one of us stands guilty. Every one of us. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. So we all understand that. But when I'm going to deal with a brother, the Bible here, don't speak evil of one another. That's where the Bible, this is what it's talking about, is speaking evil. That's gossip and backbiting and slandering and all those kind of things that take away the heart of God from a person's life and the way others will view that person. See, that's not your job to do that. Because what if somebody did an expose of all the things you did this past week? and went around and tried to turn people against you. See, and this is what it is. You know, it's the old thing of how to make friends and influence people, you know. Well, that's the whole thing. Again, there's one lawgiver. That's Christ, who is able to save and to destroy. Leave that in his hands. Again, out of our mouths, we shouldn't have the cursings. We should just have the blessings. There needs to be warnings sometimes. Yes, I believe that. But I think we need to do those things in love, considering ourselves. Now, verse 13, he goes on. He says, come now. Again, this is, again, the problem with the mouth disease. Because of cursing. And it comes also out of boasting. See, again, the reason why you can run your brother in down in verse 11 is because you think pretty good of yourself. I'm so much better than you that I have a right to say something about how bad you are. Well, let's look at this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. What he's saying here is tomorrow, you know, we're going to move our office from this location to another location, and we're going to do business there for a year, and man, we're going to wheel and deal, is what he's saying. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it, a little bit? Verse 14, when a person says this, he has the power of positive confession in his life, and he's visualized what he's going to do and what a blessing that is. You don't find that. Be careful of teaching that teaches that. Verse 14 says concerning a person who says, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do this and I'm going to move to another city and I'm going to make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, as we look at that for a minute, it's telling us something, that we realize something. We can be boastful in our relationship with God and not even know we're boasting against God by doing it. See, again, James is written to the brethren that are scattered abroad. Remember that. It's not written to heathen. Now, when you hear people in the bar say, no, it doesn't say that. It's talking about Christians here that are boastful saying what they're going to do. Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And he's saying, listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And there should be. Now, I have been around people, and maybe you have too. The Lord's wills people. Have you ever been around those people? And it doesn't matter what you say to them. They always say, if the Lord wills. And if a person is sincere in saying that, I have no objections to that. But it's when it becomes almost a retort where they say something like that without even thinking about it. I don't believe it's what it's talking about here. I think it's talking more of an attitude, realizing that your hands are in the hands of God and that any plan that God may have for you will interrupt yours, and that's perfectly okay. You see, a lot of times we like to have our ducks all in a row, and I've shared this illustration before, but we have all of our little ducks, and we like them all like this. We have our little white picket fences all like this. And then we say, okay, God, this is all yours. And God goes, really? Oh, yes, Lord. And God goes, you know, and shuffles them all around. We're going, what are you doing, God? Well, see, again, that comfort zone, that overstuffed chair. I know what I do. This is my job. This is, you know, we got it all figured out. And God goes, no, you're relying on your history or your past experiences and not relying on me. And it can happen in any aspect of a Christian's life. It can happen in any aspect of the church. It can happen anything where the church relies on what happened yesterday rather than what God is doing today. And I need to be careful of that. Because, see, there's this thing of saying, well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Well, no. If the Lord wills, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Much better to say, okay, Lord, you direct my life. You guide my life. And, Lord, if I have become complacent, as I shared, one of the things that stood out to me the most as I was listening to this whole thing with all the different pastors that spoke, one of the things that spoke to my heart the most, if there's a time in your life where you are more in love with Jesus Christ than you are tonight, you're backslid. That's just bottom line. Because that set the high water mark. And so, we understand that we want to grow deeper in love with the Lord. So I need to look at that. And that to me was a real challenge because I can see how complacency or ritualism or this is the way I've always done it, so this is the way I'm always going to do it, and God saying, no, you're getting into this prideful thing, saying it's what you're going to do, not what God's going to do, and I got to be careful about that. He says, you say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Think of the mentality behind this statement that's saying, it's going to be exactly as I think it's going to be in my mind. And what gave me that thought in my mind was my past experiences. Verse 14 again, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't. Oh man, have you ever done that? You got this idea of the vacation of the lifetime. You're going to get on this boat and you're going to sail and we're going to have one great time. And then that stupid boat hits an iceberg, wrecks your whole day. You have an idea, the perfect vacation. You're going to go up in the mountains. It's going to be, and the wind blows every single day and rains. I've had this happen. We have an idea in our minds. And I need to be careful that I am flexible and yielded to God. Because if I become this way, then God will not use me anymore. You know, God takes hard people, breaks them to do His will. And we find here, it says, instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live to do this or that. Life and breath is in the hand of God. I have to realize that. I can be about my agenda or I can be about God's agenda. And a lot of people think, well, I've been doing my agenda so long, it's God's agenda. No, not necessarily so. We can be about our own business, thinking it's God's business, even involved in Christian service. I've seen that happen. Well, that may not be where God wants you to be. And so we ought to always have that consideration. Lord, am I getting too settled in? I need that edge a little bit, that looks forward to you to do what you want to do in my life. Notice it says here, you ought to say. You ought to say. Now, again, I don't know if it's speaking here that we ought to always say, if the Lord wills, you know, well, should we go down and get some tacos tonight at the local Taco-Rama place? Well, if the Lord wills. I don't think that it's to be some kind of a mindless, again, retort that we say. But it should be an attitude of well, yeah, always thinking, I might not be here tomorrow. See, if we do that, we live our lives a lot differently. If you've ever been at a doctor's office, and perhaps you had a lump or a bump where it didn't belong, and you went into the doctor, and the doctor goes, as he rubs, as he pokes, and you're looking at his face. You know, what is it? What is it, doctor? And he goes, you know, and he's just kind of, you know, and he says, well, we need to do some tests. And you get the tests. And between the time that you get your tests and the time you get your results, if this has ever happened to anybody here, you know the world of thoughts you get. What if it's cancer? They can say, you're full of cancer. You have 2 weeks to live. I was talking to a friend that knew a guy that was 55 or 56 years old. Perfect health pretty much all of his life. Had an ache in his leg. Decided he would go in and ask the doctor what the ache in his leg was about. The doctor looked at it. They did a biopsy. He had cancer. He was dead in 2 weeks. We understand that there's these things that go on in life. And you know that feeling that you get between the time you take your test and the time the doctor gives you your result. And you begin to think about life in a much different light because you think, maybe I ain't always going to be here. Maybe I need to be a little more heavenly minded, or in some cases a lot more heavenly minded, because I may not always be around. And I think it's not until we actually are faced with those kind of challenges in our life that we really begin to analyze life, and all of a sudden there's a humility that comes on us because your decision-making processes may now be out of your hands. As you go in and sit down and the doctor begins to explain to you about your condition. It tells us here, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live to do this or that. But now your boast in your arrogance. Oh, all such boasting is evil. Notice this again. But now you boast in your arrogance. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, saints, be careful of that. You see, because that distorts the view of you. And what's even worse is that as it comes out of you, it distorts the way you look at your fellow man. You see, because we're wheelers and dealers, we're movers and shakers, we're the people that make things happen, and we got things popping all around us and things like that. And you know, and without me, it just don't happen. Boy, be careful, be careful. All such boasting is evil. You see, that's why a lot of times, and as you look at the context of what we're reading about, dealing with this situation of humility. And as you see, what grows out of a proud heart is this kind of behavior that is against the Spirit of God. Notice verse 17, a conclusion. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we find here that how do you sin? It's by knowing what to do and not doing it. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I'm not doing it. Man, I'm not doing no sin. You know, well, immediately, that person's mindset is, I'm not smoke, drink, cuss, chew, run around with girls who do, if I'm not doing those things, then I'm not sinning. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible has more to say about boasting and about arrogance than those things that oftentimes that we think are such these terrible sins. Just to remind you, that what kept the children of Israel from going into the promised land, what kept them out of going into the promised land was not a lot of times, again, some of the sins that we attribute today, but it was their arrogance and their complaining and their murmuring against God. And as you look at that, you realize what sin is. And again, sin is anything that exalts itself against the will of God. Well, so what do I got to do? Well, Lord, change my heart. I need to be more you and less me. I need to really take a look at and do an analysis of God, where my relationship is at with you on a regular basis, not just something I do even once a week on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or Wednesday night, but rather, Lord, how am I looking at you? And then, God, what's an indication is, how am I looking at my fellow man? Am I trying to justify what I do in comparison to what everybody else does? Or am I saying, Lord, I have settled in to a ritual in my life. You're not first in my life. Haven't read the Bible on my own for weeks or years. I haven't really given you forethought. And unless I'm in my position, I don't even share the Lord with people. I don't have an active witnessing in my life. And those are indications that God is saying to you, something's wrong. And don't think that if you're a Sunday school teacher or some other position in the church that you're exempt. Don't just say, well, this is my job, and so therefore that makes me what I am. No, never think that. Because that will only fool you. A lot of times people like to substitute position for inspiration. Well, at the pastor's conference, again, sharing about how many great moves of God, many great works of God were started, and many of the denominational churches that once were on fire for the Lord, now they're all but snuffed out, become hotbeds of, you might say, liberalism, not even reading the Bible or giving the Bible any credence. Why? Because the Bible went out of their relationship a long time ago. Now they look and say, why do we even need it? Because you see, it wasn't the foremost thing in their life. They had gone and grown cold to the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, he said, remember, think about it for a minute. You see, remember your first love. Go back to that relationship with God and you know, get out of that, you might say, that easy chair or that circle of comfort that you have built for yourself and say, okay, God, I'm going to step out in faith now and I'm going to let you do some new things in my life. And I want to see that. And you say, but I might fail. Hey, your life is in God's hands. You can do that. You can say, Lord, I know I'm not going to fail, because if you're leading me, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to have your directive in my life to do what you want me to do. So it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. If I want to remain in rebellion to God, if I want to gloss over my hard heart with personal, arrogant, spiritual pride. Then what I've actually been able to do then is have my own form of Christianity, not God's. I can say, well, I'm doing good because I think I'm doing good. In reality, we've simply left God out of the picture. Saints, again, as I look at this and these writings that James wrote to the brethren, I believe that they were written for a very specific purpose. And again, the Bible says if we would analyze ourselves, we wouldn't be analyzed. If we judge ourselves, we ourselves would not be judged. It's not saying that we judge ourselves, condemn ourselves, but it's saying, hey, look, where am I at in respects of where I've been? Where am I at in respects of the Word of God? And then I look and say, okay, Lord, I see I need that deepening relationship with you. I need that freshness from your Holy Spirit. I have allowed my life, I've allowed my ministry to become stagnant. And God, I need you now to once again kindle that fire in me again to do what you want me to do. And have that open eye for new opportunities. You see something that can be done that hasn't been done before, and you say, wouldn't it be neat if? I remember sitting around with some friends several years ago and said, wouldn't it be neat if we could build some radio stations and preach the gospel that way? Wouldn't it be neat if, listen, it begins in that inspiration of God. Let God do that in your life. The Bible says committing it unto him and then let him bring it to pass. Because if it's brought forth by your own steam, it's going to take your own steam to continue it. But there will always we want to look and see, we don't want to become engulfed in the philosophy of the world where we become unmoved by things around us. In other words, we become so stoic. You say a person with a stoic personality. They don't respond to things. You know, all you can do, in fact, in these days that we're reading about, there were the Stoics and the Epicureans. These two groups of philosophies of ways to live your life. There was the Christians, of course, that believed that your life was in God's hands and as the Lord wills and Lord leads. Well, in these days, there was also the Stoics that believed everything was predestined. There was no way you could get out of it. If your destiny was to be hit by a train, then the only thing you could maybe change is how you feel about getting hit by a train. Of course, they didn't have trains then, or a chariot or whatever. And then there was the Epicureans. And the Epicureans believed that the whole purpose for life was pleasure. Just as much as you could get. Go for the gusto. If it feels good, do it. These are all Epicurean philosophies that are in our society today. When you just do it. You know, you see these statements on the backs of cars and on people's t-shirts. These are anything that is for pleasure arousal. That's the whole purpose of life. Well, that's what the Epicureans about. The Stoics are, on the other hand, where it's all been predetermined. What is that saying? Be cool. Be cool. See, there's one group today that says, if it feels good, do it. The other group says, be cool. And you can start TV series off of either one of those. Because that's the philosophy of today. But then there's the Christians that say, it's in God's name. You see, he's the one that determines it all. And I just would like to encourage you tonight to leave it in God's hands. If you see an area of your life that is going cold against the Lord, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have substituted your grace in the past for your inspiration for the future. You see, God, it's good pleasure to bless you and to heal you and to move you along. But quite often we like to stay under the old blessing. It's kind of a funny thing when the snakes out in the desert started biting the children of Israel. And the Bible says literally in the Hebrew, they were flying fiery serpents. You know, I don't know what kind of snakes these were, but they were some bad dudes. And they came to Moses and they said, Moses, we think probably like God's bummed with us. Would you do something to call off the snakes? And so we remember that Moses went to the Lord and the Lord instructed him to put a serpent on a pole, a bronze serpent on a wooden pole. And hold it up. Everybody that would look at the bronze serpent on the pole would live, and everybody that wouldn't would die. Now, you got to realize that this pole was only in one place at one time, so people that were bitten by the snakes had to come and look at the snake that was on the pole. So it required some effort, you might say, in that regard. But it really wasn't that much effort because all you had to do is get into eyeshot where you could see this thing. But there was people, the Bible says, that wouldn't look at it and they died. And there was those that would look at it and they would live. And whether God was trying to make a point of this serpent being lifted up in the wilderness as Jesus became our sin, our form of the evil things that we've done was lifted up on a pole. And as we look at Christ and we acknowledge what he's done for us, we look at the cross and we say thank you. Our sins are forgiven. Well, God imputes to us his righteousness.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's It's Time. Get the daily podcast through iTunes by searching for It's Time in the podcast section of the iTunes store. On behalf of Pastor Mike, the River Christian Fellowship, and all of us here at CSN, thanks for listening to It's Time.